What's up, guys? Cloud with you here, and Brian Rose. What's up, man?
Hey, Cloud. How are you?
It's good to see you. Wow, you just flipped on.
I know, man. I did, didn't I?
Yeah. I'm glad to have you. You are, man, you've done so much. You're deacon here.
I am. Yeah. New deacon.
New deacon.
As of January, yeah.
Husband to Kelly Rose.
Husband to the Kelly Rose.
The Kelly Rose, yeah. College ministry assistant.
Is that's right? She's on staff.
Okay. Here. And then you've been in pastoral ministry before?
12 years on church staff. I like to say in just about every role you can have. But senior pastor, was never called to that first chair leadership role. But man, I know exactly how hard it is and how tough it is to lead and wear that mantle. So I was always a second chair leader alongside
that. And then other staff, church staff stuff.
Yeah, other church staff, youth pastor. I organized, I led worship ministry. Now listen, I don't sing. But I've led worship ministry because, you know, there's been seasons where somebody had to step up and make this thing go. And I didn't ever get on stage, but I always was able to bring the right people up and do that. So
awesome.
Yeah. So, anything you can imagine, I've done.
He's probably done it. Yeah. And then presently you're with Oxano Church Services.
Is that Oxano Consulting. Yeah. Oxano Consulting. We are a division of Lifeway. So we're a part of Lifeway Christian Resources. Who serves the church, designs trustworthy experiences that fuel ministry for the church. And we are on-site consultants with church leaders. So I spend my days with church leaders, helping them clarify and articulate their unique disciple-making call. And really, making disciple-makers is what I like to say, more than disciple-making. Because too many times, disciple-making is an end into itself versus making disciple makers, which is a perpetual thing.
Yeah, it's like Great Commission initiative stuff. Yeah.
But it's a Great Commission that's multiplicative. It's not just to a person, it's through a person. It's through each of us, not just to each of us. And so sometimes we can think, well, I'm just here to make a disciple, which means I show up for a class or I show up for worship and I'm a disciple. And really, technically speaking, to be a disciple, you have to make disciples. And so
it's self-replicating.
Not about, it's not about just showing up for something, although that's important in the first step. I mean, we can't overlook that. But what is God showing you when you show up for something, when you're in your group, when you're there on Sunday, when you're serving in that role, and how does he want to use that in the life of someone else? The life of a child, the life of a neighbor, you know, the life of a coworker. And so I think my passion is helping churches and church leaders empower every member to see the mission, the Great Commission, as personal. It's something we're all called to, not just an organizational effort that, you know, we appreciate.
Yeah. I know you go all over the country, but I know for me personally, you even came here to New Vision.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
I still use some of the things that came out of that meeting, like, Brian Rose, you just put your yes on the table to come on the podcast.
Yeah, put my yes on the table.
Who my refrigerator friend?
We lead a college small group. We're taking a little break this semester, but every other semester we lead a college small group. Those are our refrigerator friends, and I love teaching those college students when they come over, and we feed them because you know the way to get college students to come to small group is to feed them, and I love that first couple of sessions when they're like, hey, can I get some mayo or something out of the fridge? And I'm like, oh, this is a great time to teach. We are in community. This is biblical community. That means we are refrigerator friends. Around New Vision, we say, who are my refrigerator friends? That means you can go in. We are at the level of community. You can go into our refrigerator and get whatever you want. You don't have to ask. And I think that's a beautiful picture of the body of Christ, especially when you look in Acts 2 and see the early church. That's exactly what it was. They didn't have refrigerators. Yeah. But they were refrigerator friends.
It's a contemporary illustration.
It is.
So all that being said, you've done so much work, not only at New Vision, but across the country for churches. You've done this, you've done that. Like, what I want to know and what this series that we're doing this week is about, Race to Life.
Yeah.
When did it all start? Right.
When
There's
did
all
it
the
all
stuff
start?
We do for God, but when did you become a Christian? When were you saved? Yeah. When were you raised to life?
Yeah, I love that. It's a great part of my story I don't get to tell very often, so thanks for the opportunity here. I grew up in Huntsville, Alabama. I grew up at Whitesburg Baptist Church. And it was a part, you know, back then, you know, there wasn't a whole lot else to do but go to church as a family. There weren't many family distractions. And so I could probably say we were at church more often than not. Like, you know, there were times, basically every time the doors were open. My dad was a deacon, chairman of the finance committee. My mom was on search teams and building teams. So they were heavily involved. They taught young married Sunday school. So I saw what Christianity looked like, but it wasn't till we had a revival when I was 9 years old. It was kind of the winter revival, that kind of old school. Somebody new every week or every night of 1 week. And one, I guess it was a Sunday, maybe a Sunday morning, because it was an afternoon walk with my dad after church. We were walking in the woods above our house in Huntsville. And I had questions. I had questions about my sin. I had questions about what Jesus did. I was 9 years old. And I can remember he was patiently walking with me, answering questions. And then we sat up on this tree branch that had grown out. A tree branch had grown out at 90 degrees, and we both sat up there, and he led me to Christ. I prayed a prayer of repentance right then and asked Christ to be the Lord and Savior of my life at 9 years old. And so it was a sweet, sweet moment, and really inspires a lot of, for me, why I'm pretty passionate about discipling your kids and biblical parenthood, because that's my story. My dad had the opportunity. And now listen, it was prompted by, again, being exposed to, being around, you know, the faith, being around the truth, hearing the word every Sunday and Sunday night and Monday night and Tuesday night. And, you know what I'm saying?
Was there like an altar call that you hadn't yet responded to, but you were doing it privately at home kind of?
Yeah. It was one of those things where I just had questions based upon what that guest revivalist had preached that morning.
Okay.
And dad was like, let's go for a walk. Let's go. And I love that. I love too, that it was like in nature where we could go out and walk and just talk and be casual. I think that's when I read my favorite passage is Deuteronomy 6, the Shema, where, you know, it's, you know, instruct these things. And as you walk along the path, that's exactly what we did together. Like dad, we walked and we talked on this trail up on the mountain behind our house. And I just asked questions, and he was very patiently explained, you know, who Christ was, what he did. And although I had heard it, it was like I'd heard it for the first time then, you know, all over again. And so then, you know, the next thing was, all right, baptism. Like it wasn't a choice. It wasn't let's kind of think about this. It was, we scheduled an appointment with Brother Emerson Lyle, who did all the baptisms. And, you know, within a week, I think it was, you know, the later that week, I was sitting in Brother Emerson's office, and he had me tell my story and how I had given my life to Jesus and prayed a prayer with my dad. And then, you know, Sunday, I got baptized. That following Sunday, I put on the white robe and got into baptistry up at the time. And back then it was like, you know, you had the white robe and the preacher was in waders. There was no standing alongside like we do. And so, yeah, it was really cool, because then it was a public profession, right? It was, you know, hey, this demonstration to my buddies, my friends, that I had given my life to Christ. And so that was kind of a cool thing. And I'll never forget it.
So it wasn't like, was it weird for you or like pressured into doing it or anything like that? Like you just,
it wasn't an option. Okay. Cloud. Let me just, this is interesting, because I had a conversation
in a positive way or a negative way. Like
I'd say in a very positive way. And like, here's
why would you not?
Well, yeah, it's the Ethiopian eunuch. It's, well, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? And Philip's like, oh, I guess nothing. Right. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And so, you know, I was having a conversation with my dad this week. I was on the road. I was driving, had about an hour and a half drive. I was in North Carolina. It was a beautiful drive. Called him, just check on my parents. I'm in that sandwich season of parenting my parents and my kids. And I love it. It's a blessing. It's hard. It's harder than I could ever imagine. But I'm so thankful I get to do it. Mm. So I'm having a conversation with my dad, and he says, he's talking about his friends' kids, people they've been close with, Sunday school class members for years and years and years, right? I'm talking like 20, 30, 40 year friendships through church, and how a lot of their friends' kids struggled with addiction, even had some, you know, untimely deaths due to, you know, substance abuse, some of those things. And he asked me, he's like, how did you and your brother make it out? How do you think that, you know, cause he's in a very philosophical place right now.
Yeah. Introspective.
Yeah. Yeah. You know, he's dealing with health issues, and that kind of does that to you. And I said, Dad, you guys never made church an option.
Oh, wow.
I said, I can name every one of those families you're talking about. And those kids showed up when they felt like it. Their parents let them come or make their own decisions, didn't want to. And I'm holding up air quotes that the podcast people can't see right now of, you know, I don't want to drive them away. Don't want to. Yeah. And so, but you guys never let me do that. You guys, like, if it was important to us, and therefore, because church and learning the word of God and growing in Christ was important to you guys, important enough that you would risk us being annoyed by it, it became important to us.
That's good, man.
And so baptism the same way. It wasn't an option. It wasn't like, well, just consider it and think about it and you know those things. It was like, no, I mean, if you've given your life to Christ, you get baptized. Like, that's the biblical model. There's not a, well, you know, let me chill for a minute and let me, you know. Now, the only thing I could see is, and this is what I love, is, you know, hey, it may take a little bit of time to get our family and friends here to see it. Yeah. And that's the big deal.
That's the only reason, right?
That's,
you can make
the big
it more
deal.
Public.
Yeah, because this is a great opportunity. When I was on staff, I always say this, baptism was commanded by Christ and it was modeled by Christ. Right. And so we're to do it, but it was also modeled, and it's an example for others of who Christ is. And so the opportunity to take a week or so and invite your neighbors or invite those people or invite your family members and celebrate. Well, I think that's an important piece of it, because it is a testimony of what Christ has done. And so, you know, there's some fun in that. But yeah, I mean, it was like, hey, man. You pray, then you swim, you know?
Pray, get dunked.
Yeah, yeah.
Man, thank you. And, you know, what's really cool is having all the people on these episodes and hearing different perspectives and, like, you know, other people have struggled with church hurt and flaws of the church. And
those
coming
are very
back
real, man. They're really
despite
real.
Despite it. But yeah. I love hearing the stories of, like, positive, the church equipped your dad to partner along, and then he was there when you prayed to receive Christ. And
my prayers, I do the same for my kids. And there's been a season when I was a youth pastor for other people's kids too. And encourage parents along the way.
That's awesome.
It's still a part of what I get to do, and I love it. So church is not perfect. It's not like I hadn't seen the hurts and maybe even been a part of them, because I have been on staff and been people who've disagreed with decisions I made and some
we're
of those
imperfect
things. And we're humans. But listen, that's never been a factor of faith. Right. You know, it's all, you can read the New Testament. There's always been hurt associated with church. There's always been, you know, disagreements and discussions. I mean, if Barnabas, the encourager, can have a separation with Paul, but still be on mission, but still, then there, none of us have an excuse not to.
The gates of hell will not prevail against the
That's
church.
It, man, that's it.
Well, thank you so much, Brian, not only for all the work you're doing and just all your perspective and takeaways, and thank you for coming on the podcast and sharing your salvation story. So, man, we'll see. Hope to have you on more.
Anytime. Anytime I'm around, let me know.
Twisting your arm. All right. Thank you, guys. Y'all have a great day. We'll see you on the next episode.
God bless.